Let's go right on into chapter 23. And chapter 23 is similar to chapter 16. If you remember when we studied chapter 16, how God had dealt with Jerusalem, how he found them in a field dying in blood. He took them out, washed them, took care of them, fed them, did everything he could for them, and they became disobedient to him in every way. In verse 16, we see the unfaithfulness of Jerusalem. In this chapter, we find a woman that refuses to put her trust in her husband, but seeks security in others rather than her own husband. So these are similar to these two chapters. Son of man, there were two women, the daughter of one mother. Now this takes us to their nativity, to their birth of these two women. When they were born, there was only one, not two. It takes us down to one mother. This was Sarah, Mother Sarah. We find the answer to this in the fourth chapter of Galatians concerning this. We look at Christendom and see a parallel with this. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul warns us and says, now, don't behave like they did. Don't act like the Jews. Learn your lesson from them. I think that's about verse 6 or 7. I don't know where in there. Or you find it? Verse 6. All right. But now we see the two women. They were born of Mother Grace. They were born of a free woman. But now there's two. Now the two brings us on down to after Solomon. There was only one of the nation. It was the nation Israel up till Solomon's death. And then there was a division and a split, and there became two nations. And they committed whoredom in Egypt. So we go all the way back to Egypt was their beginning of whoredom. And they committed whoredom in their youth. There were their breast pressed, and they were bruised, and they bruised the teats of their virginity. Now, we would not have known the condition of Israel in Egypt had it not been for Ezekiel here. And God told Ezekiel what their condition was. Moses didn't tell us in any of his writings that they were in idolatry in Egypt. But we know that they must have been, because right after they came out of Egypt and Moses went up the mountain, then when he came down, they were worshiping a golden calf that they had made. Evidently, they had worshiped this calf in Egypt. And so this was their condition. It started way back in Egypt. Verse 4, and the names of them were Ahola, the elder, and Aholiba, her sister, and they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus their names were Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem is Aholiba. And so one is the 10 tribes, the other one is the two tribes. Now Ahola, the elder, her name means her own tent. Aholiba, her never told them to divide, and when they did, they built temple and altar. They built an altar that was contrary to the purpose of God. God said Jerusalem was the place of worship, and so they were to worship there, not Samaria, not in any other town. But they built altars in other places. Remember when the woman is at the well? Remember, she said, you say that in Jerusalem was a place to worship, but we say that it's Samaria. But God didn't deal with them. Therefore, his tent was not in her. She had her own tent, you see. Now, the second one in Jerusalem, God still left his tent there. Now remember, a tent is a temporary abode anyway that could be easily taken down and moved. But God left his tent in Jerusalem for David's sake. So this, God never identified himself with the 10 tribes. And so that's why he called them by this name. Remember, this is a parable. I didn't mention that, but chapter 23 is a parable. The next to the last parable in the first section. But they started their idolatry, their adultery, back in Egypt. And then in verse 5, Ahola played the harlot when she was mine. Now, twice we have this phrase, when she was mine. Now, this is during David and Solomon's reign. They were in complete harmony with the purpose and the will of God. Notice Solomon's vow, we might say, in 1 Kings 8. I want to read that to you. This was Solomon's own words. Verse 20, let's read 28 and 29. You can read other in there. Yet thou had respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayed before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house day, night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayers which thy servant shall make toward this place. Surely this place God reckoned as his, even during Solomon's time. But they went away from this. In verse 5, Allah played the harlot, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors. How terrible this was. The fact of harlot was simply being unfaithful to her husband, which should have been God at this time. Now the word doted here is an interesting word. It's used 6 times in this chapter, and this is the only place it's used except in Jeremiah 4:30. And there it's translated lovers. So this is the only place this Hebrew word is used. And it means to breathe hard upon something in deep passion. And when she saw the beauty and the strength and the might of the Assyrian people and their armies, she desired this. She wanted this. They came along with a great show of power and beauty in parades and so forth. And oh, this is what they wanted. How beautiful this was. And they learned to trust in this rather than their husband, which they should put all their trust in. God had told them earlier, and we read in the Psalms also, not to put their trust in horses and chariots. As the psalmist says, some put their trust in horses, some chariots, but we put our trust in the Lord our God. Now this was so during David's reign. But right after that, they begin to lust after the things of Assyria. Now, this is the same thing with the church today. They are looking to things that are showy, things that are big, things that are mighty. They look for numbers and large things and showy quartets to sing and entertain one another rather than the truth and the Word of God. See, so we have the same thing. Christendom today is doting on the beauty of the world. And they're doing exactly the same thing as we're reading here in this chapter. The blue and captains and rulers and them desirable young men and horsemen riding upon horses. And how beautiful this parade must have been. Yet it wasn't nothing in the eyes of God. Thus she committed her whoredom with them, forgetting her husband, you see. And all them that were of chosen men of Assyria, and all on whom she doted with all her idols, she defiled herself. Now this was the 10 tribes that we're talking about here, you see. Ahola, the 10 tribes. And you see, she bordered Assyria in the northwest corner of the country. And she saw all of this beauty and just couldn't resist it. Neither left she her whoredom brought from Egypt. Now, it wasn't that she collected just the Assyrians. She added to her idolatry, which is called whoredom here, you see. And she added to, she kept the ones that she brought from Egypt, and then added two of them with the idols of Assyria. And this made her unfruitful as far as God was concerned. In the latter part of verse 8, the phrase here, bruise, comes from a Hebrew word. It's a widely used word. It's also used in verse 3 of this same chapter. But it's usually translated to make something or to do something or something that has been done. In Leviticus 14:16, the same word is translated offering to offer sacrifices. So all the things that she would do was making her unfruitful as far as bearing the things that God would want her to produce. Verse 9, wherefore I have delivered her into the hands of her lovers, under the hands of the Assyrians, upon whom she doted. Those that she lusted deeply after, all right, I'm going to let you have it. If this is what you want, then you take it and go after it. He did Israel that way once before when they came out of Egypt. They said, give us flesh to eat. So he gave them so many quail that it made them sick, didn't he? All right, if you want to lust after Egypt, Assyria, then I'm going to give you your lovers. But they won't be your lovers long, because later on in this same chapter, we'll find that they hated Assyria after they got into captivity with her. They were mean toward her. We'll read that later on and get a little out of the story. Wherefore I have delivered you into the hands of your lovers. These discovered your nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters and slew her with the sword, and she became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. Now, they brought her down. The nakedness we read of has to do with humiliation. And they humiliated this nation by slaying her sons and daughters with the sword. And they brought her down to where she was nothing, and then judged her. Now this is the 10 tribes. Now verse 11, we have the 2 tribes mentioned. And they were influenced by the 10 tribes. And when her sister, Ahola, Jerusalem, saw this, she was more corrupt than her inordinate love than she. And in her whoredom, more than her sister, in her whoredoms. What an example they set before the 2 tribes. You know, sometimes you think about this, how important it is to set a good example, because it was because of them that they led the 10 tribes, or Jerusalem, the 2 tribes rather, 10 tribes led the 2 tribes into the same condition she was in, but even worse. There was more corruption, and she doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors, captains and rulers clothed more gorgeously, horsemen riding upon horses, and all of them desirable young men. And how she loved this. She just couldn't trust in the Lord, just Him and Him alone. And we have the same thing in Christendom today. Catholicism brought Christendom into disaster. But This same influence carried over into Protestantism, and yet you see the same condition. They are just as worldly today as Catholicism is. They love the world, and God plainly told us in John to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him, or use working in him. And we're talking about fellowship there, because the whole book, the first chapters, you go back to 1 John 1, the subject is fellowship. And so loving the world is a breaking of fellowship. And the beauty of this world and the bigness and the showy things of this world, God does not want us running after them, not even a little bit. Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way. Both the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes went the same way. And that she increased her whoredom even more than the 10 tribes. Verse 14. For when she saw men prostrated upon the wall, the image of the Chaldeans prostrated in vermilion. Now, vermilion, rather, is the way I think you pronounce it, vermilion. This is a beautiful color, a piercing red color, in which was made in Chaldea. And when they visited and saw this, and how beautiful all of this was, they wanted to be just like the nations. This is why they chose and wanted a king to start with, wasn't it? They didn't want Samuel anymore. He was getting old, and they wanted to be like the other nations. We might look in Jeremiah 22 with a thought that along how they brought all these things from Babylon down. Jeremiah 22, reading from verse 11, I want to pick up that to get the thought, but I really want verse 14. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah. Now this is when this was done. The king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah and his father, which went forth out of his place, he shall not return thither any more. He shall die in the place thither they have led captive, and shall see this land no more. Woe unto him that buildeth house by unrighteousness. Now this is what caused his troubles, you see. He builded his house likened to what he saw in Chaldea, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and is sealed with cedar and painted a color. Where did he get this? From the Chaldeans. He didn't get to live in his house very long, but he built it from Chaldean structure. And this is similar to what we're reading here in this verse. She saw men prostrated upon walls. Well, I have to have pictures on my walls then. We have the same thing in Christendom. Did you ever notice how many churches have pictures of Jesus? Where do they get the idea to do that? When God plainly tells us not to have any portraits, doesn't he? Think about it. Anyway, they got the pictures, and they got the colors and everything from Babylon, from the Chaldeans. Girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their head, and all the princes to look after the manner of the Babylonish of Chaldeans in the land of their nativity. Now, they wanted to look like the others and be like the others. And where is the nativity of Babylon's of Chaldea? How far back do we have to go to pick this up? Well, we go back to Genesis 10. Let's go back there and look and see the genealogy of Ham and of Canaan. And in verse 10, verse 8, I believe it is, if you find it, that King Cush begat Nimrod, and he became a mighty hunter on the earth. Now, Cush is Ethiopia, see? And so these came up, and Nimrod was the basis of the Babylonish government. Then drop down to verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom, Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel. And then out, verse 11, out of the land went forth Asshur, or Assyria. See, so the nativity of these goes all the way back to Nimrod, which was an evil man. He's the one that instigated the Tyre, you see? And all of these things were all contrary to God. So they wanted to be like the Babylons of Chaldea all the way back to their nativity. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she lusted or doted. She breathed heavily upon them and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea. Oh, how she wanted these things so terribly. And begin to set up some kind of an organization that would fit into their things. And she discovered, verse 17, and the Babylons came unto her. Here they come. They came unto her and her bed of love. I think a better rendering of this is a comfortable couch, though. But the thought of all of this that God is telling us is the uncleanliness of this false love. So she discovered her whoredom and discovered her nakedness. She just opened everything up to them. Then my mind was alienated from her. I missed a point here. Let's go back up to verse 17. She was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. Now, the word alienated used in verse 17 and also in verse 18 comes from a word that means to change the mind. The thought that we have in there is her mind was changed by them, and God's mind was changed because of her. See, she changed her attitude, her way, and from their system, or into their system, we might say. And so she discovered her whoredom. Then my mind, God says, was alienated or changed from her. God didn't change his mind, but when it was separated when she went away from him. Like as my mind was alienated from her sister, the 10 tribes. Yet she multiplied her whoredom in calling to remembrance the day of her youth when she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. She never forgot the land of Egypt. For she doted upon her paramours. Now, the word paramour comes from a word that means one who is unlawfully takes place of a husband. The word here is in the masculine gender. And so this would be the same as a male concubine. And so she doted upon their male concubine, whose flesh is the flesh of an ass. Can you picture somebody lusting after something that was, to God's eyes, the flesh of an ass? Such a coming down, when they could have had all the beauty of God, when they could have had all the promises of God, and how God would have blessed them and nothing could have touched them. But they settle for the flesh of an ass, and whose issue is the issue of a horse. Now, the word issue comes from a Hebrew word that means gushing water or gushing fluid So I'll let you think about what this issue of horses is that they settle for. Thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth, in the bruising thy tits, by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. Therefore, Aholaba, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will rise up thy lovers against thee. Just like he did the 10 tribes, so will he do the 2 tribes. From whom thy mind is alienated, or had changed into their favor. And I will bring them against thee on every side. Now history tells us that they came in on 2 sides, on the east and also on the west. So in this we see both sides being attacked by the Babylonians. The Babylonians and all the Chaldean, the Pequod, the Shoah, the Koah, and the Assyrians with them. Now, all of these places doesn't have any geographical locations that we know of. But all of these are tributaries to Babylon. And all of them were with Babylon in their siege of Jerusalem. And so all of them, desirable young men, captains, rulers, great lords and renowns, and all riding upon horses. Now all of these things that took her eye and she lusted after and wanted after, it's these things that's going to bring her down to naught. And we'll see this so much as we look at the tribulation period and how the things that Israel is putting their trust in today is the things that are going to destroy them. They're putting their trust in the nations. You see, Israel today isn't trusting God. They're trusting the United Nations. And when the United States, during the war there in Iraq, when they said, don't you retaliate, they didn't do it. They didn't seek God, whether God wanted them to do or not. They were obedient to what the United States wanted. And so, but because they are obedient, this is what's going to destroy them in the last days. And would annihilate them if it wasn't for God. And they shall come against thee with chariots, wagons, wheels, with an assembly of people, which shall set against thee bucklers and shield and helmet, round about, and I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments. Now God is giving Babylon the right to judge his people because of their actions. And I will set my jealousy against them, against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee. So it's God's jealousy, but it'll be their judgment. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears. Their ability of discernment, spiritual discernment, that is. You know, if you can't smell and can't hear, you don't have much discernment of things. And thy remnant shall fall by the sword, and they shall take thy sons, thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by fire. Everything that's left will be taken. So it'll take the sons and daughters. Some of them went into Babylonian captivity, and what was left of any value they burned with fire. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take thy fair jewels. Now these are the things they wanted, the things they doted in. It's all going to be taken away. Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee. This is the way, you see. I'm going to make this lewdness to cease from you. I'm going to take it away from you through the onslaughter of the Chaldeans and the whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes to them nor remember Egypt anymore. Now this was worked in a measure when they came out of Babylonian captivity. You read Ezra and Nehemiah, and they turned at least parts of them, the ones that came out of captivity, turned unto the Lord, and repented of their ways. Then verse 28, For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest. Now, there's no lovers anymore, is it? No, because they were brought into captivity, and they put terrible burdens on them. So the one they used to love, now they hate. Unto the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated. And they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare, and the nakedness of thy whoredom shall be discovered, both of thy lewdness and of thy whoredom. Everything is going to be exposed and brought out. All of their filthiness will be shown to the world. And I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with thy idols. So it all hinges down to idolatry and lust. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, the ten tribes. Therefore I will give her cup into thy hands, the cup of fury brought upon them. The one she drank, you shall drink also. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large. It seemed like that God even enlarged this cup and made it deeper and bigger. There would be more fury here than what was on the ten tribes. You know, it isn't how full a cup is, it's how big the cup is. You can take people's giving me coffee in a little old coffee cup that wouldn't hold two swallows. But you ought to see my coffee cup upstairs. But this is a deep and a large cup of fury. And thou shalt be laughed to scorn, and in the derision it containeth much, much, how deep and large. And thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with a cup of astonishment and desolation, with a cup of thy sister Samaria. And thou shalt drink it and suck it out, every drop of it, every little bit of it. There'll be none of God's fury. God will not repent or back off in any measure. And thou shalt break the sheds. Now the sheds here has to do with the parts of the cup that she drank from, like break off parts. Remember when I think we one day got a taco salad where you eat part of the dish that the salad came in. Therefore, and pluck off thine own breast, make her. This is all her fault that she was fruitless, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredom. Now, in the next verses, notice the word moreover in verse 36, 38, and verse 40, furthermore. Now, God has all been telling them over and over and over again what he was going to do. Now, when we get to the next chapter, we're going to see that God has brought them down to the very line. But his grace and his mercy keeps telling them and warning them over and over again of his intentions to judge them. So in verse 36, it said, Lord said moreover unto me, or over again unto me, Son of man, wilt thou judge? Just like he said before at the beginning of this chapter. Will you judge Aholah and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abomination. So he does it again, that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols. They have committed adultery and have caused their sons whom they have borne to me to pass through the fire, for them through the fire to devour them. And they offered their own children to heathen idols to be burned as burnt offerings unto false gods. How terrible. And then, moreover, this they have done unto me. Over and over again, they have done this unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbath. The same day they would offer sacrifices, human sacrifices of their children to false gods. The same day they would offer sacrifices in the temple. And this was a defilement of God's sanctuary, and they profaned his Sabbath. For when they had slain their children unto their idols, they came the same day to my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus they have done in the midst of mine house. And furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from afar, when the messengers were sent, and they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, and painted thine eyes, and decked thyself with ornaments, to make yourself presentable to these heathen leaders. They invited them there to see all the things. Now Hezekiah did this too, to see how beautiful and the country was, and the temple and all these things. There was nothing that Hezekiah didn't show them. But they got themselves ready, and they came. And when they came, the people of Jerusalem were washed, and their eyes were painted, and they were decked with ornaments. Kind of reminds us of Jezebel, doesn't it? And how the church, Christendom I should say rather, is doing the same thing. Thou sattest upon a stately bed, and a table prepared before them, that whereupon thou hast set mine incense and mine oil. You gave them the very best. You brought them in and set them on the best couch, we might say. And you prepared the best table for them. And you gave them my incense that should have been the Lord's, and the oil that should have been his. See, they took of God's things and gave them to these foreigners, these heathen. And my mind goes to what Jesus talked about, casting pearls before swine. The same thought. And the voice of a multitude, being at ease, was with her. And with the men of the common sort were brought Sabaeans from the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their head. So not only that, there was the common and then the baser sort. The Sabaeans were nomads, you see. They were wanderers in Arabia. So there was nothing that she wouldn't stoop to. Then I said unto her that was old in adultery, "Who will thou now commit whoredom with her, and she with them?" How low would she get? The thought here of the old in adulteries was a woman that has been an adulteress or a prostitute for a long time. You know, usually when a prostitute gets old, why, she quits practicing and becomes what they call a madam. But it wasn't so with Jerusalem. She kept on committing whoredom, and she wanted with anybody, anyone, any nation that come around. Even the Sabaeans. You know, it was Sabaeans that destroyed Job's flock, wasn't it? Yet they went in to her as they go into a woman that playeth the harlot. So they went into Ahola and into Aholibah, the lewd women. And the righteous men, they shall judge them after the manner of adulteress, and after the manner of women that shed blood, because they are adulteress, and blood is in their hands. Now these righteous men of verse 45 is the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians. They're called righteous because God had chosen them. For thus saith the Lord God, I will bring up a company upon them, and will give them to be removed and spoiled. And the company shall stone them with stones, and dispatch them with their swords, and they shall slay the sons and their daughters, and burn their houses with fire. Thus will I cause lewdness to cease out of their land. This is the way that God's going to call the lewdness to stop, that all women may be taught not to do after your lewdness. And they shall recompense your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the sins of your idols, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Chapter 24 of Ezekiel gives us a date. This is the last chapter now in the first division. This is also the last parable in the first division. This chapter is divided into two parts. The first section is the first 14 verses that call the parable of the boiling pot. Then the second section, verses 15 through 26, is the death of Ezekiel's wife. And again, in the ninth year of the 10th month and the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now this is odd because it's exact time that Jerusalem was attacked by the Chaldeans. Let's look over in Jeremiah, the last chapter of Jeremiah, and the fourth verse. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against round about it. Let's also look in the 39th chapter, and the first verse. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they sieged it. See, and so we have a definite date here, in which Babylon came against Jerusalem in the ninth year and the 10th month. And then we read it was in the 10th day. Now that's exactly the same thing as we have when he got his last vision. In the 10th day of the ninth year and the 10th month and the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto him. Now his first vision was in the fourth year. No, what was it? I'm sorry, I'm telling you wrong. Let me think just a minute. Well, anyway, it was 2 years and 5 months after his first vision. I forget. You look at chapter 1 and get that. And chapter 20 also gives a date of 7 year, 5th month, and the 16th day. We had the 4th year and the 6th month. And chapter 24 of Ezekiel gives us a date. This is the last chapter now in the first division. This is also the last parable in the first division. This chapter is divided into two parts. The first section is the first 14 verses that call the parable of the boiling pot. Then the second section, verses 15 through 26, is the death of Ezekiel's wife. And again, in the ninth year of the 10th month and the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now this is odd because it's exact time that Jerusalem was attacked by the Chaldeans. Let's look over in Jeremiah, the last chapter of Jeremiah, and the fourth verse. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, In the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against round about it. Let's also look in the 39th chapter, and the first verse. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they sieged it. See, and so we have a definite date here in which Babylon came against Jerusalem in the ninth year and the 10th month. And then we read it was in the 10th day. Now that's exactly the same thing as we have when he got his last vision. In the 10th day of the ninth year, in the 10th month, and the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto him. Now his first vision was in the 4th year. No, what was it? I'm sorry, I'm telling you wrong. Well, anyway, it was 2 years and 5 months after his first vision. I forget. You look at chapter 1 and get that. And chapter 20 also gives a date of 7 year, 5th month, and the 16th day. We had, the 4th year and the 6th month and the 5th day in chapter 1. So these carry us through, telling us how far from one to the other of these visions. But this was the very last vision, in exactly this day that he got this. It came down. And this was God's last plea to them. This is the stick that broke the camel's back. The last bit. There was none after this. So the Son of Man, write thee the name of the day, even the same day. So God told him to write this day down. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day, and utter a parable unto the rebellious houses, saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, set a pot, set it on, and also pour water in it. Now this pot, as we know, is Jerusalem. We had a real similar to this in the 11th chapter, if you'll remember, a cauldron put on, and they made fun of this, made light of it in the 11th chapter. Now God is saying the same thing. Gather the pieces thereof unto it, and every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, and fill it with the choice bones. Now this is those that are guilty of her fall. And take the choice flock, and also the bones under it. Now the bones, the water was put in first, then the bones, and then the choice meat was put on top of that. And it was made to boil, and let them seethe the bones of it therein. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the bloody city. Takes us back to that. The pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece, and let no lot fall on it. They didn't listen to God. They didn't bring all the garbage out and put it away. This was the purpose of it, of the heat, was to bring the scum to the top. All the refuge that had to go. This kind of reminds us of the 5th chapter of Philippians, doesn't it? Where Paul says, all the things that were gained to me, I count but dung, or refuge, or garbage, or scum, that I might win Christ. It has to go if there's going to be any fellowship with God. But when it's brought out, it will be brought out by God. Notice this phrase, bring it out piece by piece, and let no lot fall upon it. There was no choice for them at all. For her blood in the midst of her set it on the top of the rock. She poureth it upon, not upon the ground, to cover it with dust. There was a right way to do things. She refused to do things the right way. the blood of the atonement had to be poured out upon the ground and covered with dust. This was a law in the 17th chapter of Leviticus, verse 13. I'll let you read that for yourself. That it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance, I have set her blood upon the top of the rock. Now, she did this as offering to heathens in show of the fact. So God does this as a show of what he's going to do. You see, God is jealous. All these offerings are a picture of his son. And God is jealous of his son. And so he's going to do something about it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the bloody city. I will even make the pile of fire great. God is going to do this himself. He said, I'm going to heap the wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. The bones speak of that without any flesh on it. The flesh needs to be done. It needs to be cleansed. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass that of it may be hot. This is the way it would be. It was preheated, you see, to a hot that may burn, and the filthiness of it may be molten of it. Now, after everything was taken out, then it was set back on the fire, and the scum was cleansed out of the pot. And the filthiness of all of this and the scum itself was to be consumed. She hath wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. The filth of her fornication. All of this must go if there's going to be any fellowship. In her filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou was not purged. She wouldn't yield to God's cleansing. The Lord has spoken it. Now there are six things mentioned in verse 14. There are three negative and three positive things. The three positive things are first, I the Lord has spoken it. This is a positive fact. When God speaks, it's going to be done. Second one, it shall come to pass. And the third one, I will do it. Then the three negative things is I will not go back. Second one, neither will I spare. The third one, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings, they shall they judge thine, saith the Lord. Now we go into another part. In which Ezekiel himself was a sign. Notice verse 24. Thus Ezekiel unto you is a sign. It's a shame that God had to take a life here to make a sign that he wanted to show them. The Son of Man, behold, I take away from you the desire of thine eyes with a stroke, or with one stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry. Make thou no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people, and in the morning and at evening my wife died. She was the desire of his eyes. Now we wouldn't even known she had a wife. He had a wife if it wasn't for this verse. But how he must have loved her. And yet God took her swiftly with one stroke. And he told Ezekiel he was not allowed to shed a tear. Because he wanted to act out what God was telling Israel to do, or Judah rather, when they were taken into captivity. That day his wife died, and I did in the morning, and was as I was commanded. How obedient this man was. I wonder if a dear loving one that you love so much died, and God tells you not to shed a tear. He was obedient to this. God loves obedience. And the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest? You see, they could tell that he was different because they knew his wife died and that he didn't weep or mourn concerning all. They couldn't understand this. Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. So it was God that actually answered them, wasn't it? Speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom ye have left shall fall by the sword. The word pity here comes from a word that means to delight in, to greatly love a beloved one. And this is what Ezekiel's wife was to him. All of these things that we read in verse 21, how he must have loved her deeply, and yet he acted out his part because of his love for Israel, especially Judah and Jerusalem. And ye shall do as I have done, not shed a tear. You shall not cover your lip or do a ceremonial mourning, you see, nor eat the bread of the men. I kind of feel that this has to do with similar to a wake in which they would have. And your tires or the turban, the headdress, shall be upon your head and your shoes upon your feet, just like any other ordinary day. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, and ye shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one toward another. Now, Zechariah tells us that they will mourn in the 12th chapter of Zechariah, verse 12. But if you'll notice in that chapter, it will be an individual thing. It won't be a public. It'll be a hidden thing. And Ezekiel is unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done, shall you do. And when this cometh, not if it come, but when it comes, you shall know that I am God. Because the same day this judgment fell. Also, son of man, it shall not be in the day when I take from them their strength and their joy of their glory and desire of their eyes, that whereupon they set their minds and their sons and their daughters, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee and cause thee to hear it with thine own ears. Now, so the day that they were attacked, God allowed some escape from Jerusalem and tell Ezekiel about the fall of Jerusalem. See, this all happened that day. And in that day, thy mouth be opened unto him which is escaped. In other words, you just open your mouth in awe, is the thought, I believe, that we have there. And when he heard the news, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb. You'll open your mouth then, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord.